Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity to dig into your scriptures, open our hearts and minds as we do that very thing right now. Lead, guide, and direct it. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z and the subject of angels right now. If we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 go into a comparison of Jesus Christ to the angels. Our subject matter is studying of angels, but by looking at this comparison between the difference of Jesus Christ and the angels, we can learn about angels themselves. So I felt that would be a good one to study here, and that is Hebrews chapter 1 and actually chapter 2. We'll get right into it here, and you'll see how the writer of Hebrews, which is thought to be Luke, goes into some details here and lets people know the importance between acknowledging the difference between angels and Jesus Christ. God, let's start right here with chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, acknowledging that Jesus Christ, the one who spoke everything into existence, is a reference you can go back over to John chapter 1, of course, and Genesis chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged all sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. As we know, Jesus Christ is right now sitting on the right hand of the Father and has sent down to us the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which he mentions, and is living in us in that form. All of us that have turned our lives over to him. Number 4, being made so much better than the angels. Now, this is Jesus Christ being made so much better than the angels. This is a word here, made, that we've discussed about already, about having the attitude that they think that this is when he was created, that Jesus Christ was created. Well, he wasn't created. He was made because he was lowered down. He had to lay down some of his power, some of his authority, in order to take the position of being the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. That's what they're speaking of here. All right, let's move right on. It reads, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, through what he has done, the finished work of Jesus Christ. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Like he's letting us know as in comparison. He never said that to any of the angels. It's only the acknowledgement to Jesus Christ. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's worship Jesus Christ. And that was when he come down here and took on flesh. That's the incident that he's speaking of there. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thou throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. This is the acknowledgement of from the Word of God in the description of Jesus Christ, calling Jesus Christ God, because he is. He's one third part of the Holy Trinity, God in the flesh. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Talking about Jesus Christ, of course. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doeth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Of course, this was a prophecy that was given to him, also recorded in Psalms 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, this includes us, because we become one of the heirs of salvation. So, this is another clue about how the responsibility of the angels is to minister to us as well, to help us, to assist us. They are our guardians. They are our guides sometimes. They are our inspiration. They are our messengers as well. They assist us in different ways. And going right on into chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. And we'll get into that when we get into Revelation here, how the angels would be given charge and be given quite a task during the last days, during the tribulation time and during the final judgments and so forth. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. He's talking about Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels when he had to lay down all of that authority that he had and come down and be born into the flesh. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now he's in his glory, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Of course, he still has not conquered death for all mankind, because there will be one more death, and that is the second death that he's speaking of, the great death there and the judgment where all the lost will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. And that's when death and hell and all will be conquered completely and totally forever. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. It doesn't say for all born-again Christians. He tasted all the sin, all the death for everybody. That death, of course, is the separation. He suffered that horrible separation from God on the cross when he quoted those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he's speaking of here. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That would be anyone who has received him would become a joint heir and be considered a son and daughter, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In order for him to be able to relate to us, he come down, he took on flesh, and he's lived amongst us, and he suffered human sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. the bondage of our slave, as we become a sin to our slave, he has freed us from that. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't just come on and become like an angel, because then he wouldn't have the relatability to us. It's what he's illustrating through here, the very awesome difference between Jesus Christ coming down and taking on the flesh of mankind and living amongst us by being born of the Virgin. Because we know that he came down and he actually took on an image, like the angels would do, in order to interact and relate with people in times past, prior to his nativity. But then it was temporary. He didn't take on the full aspect of life like we know it, being born and growing up. But he did when he come down and did that at the nativity. So that's, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, which is to come down and temporarily live amongst us or dwell amongst us or interact amongst us in a way that is not really human. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Because through the bloodline of Abraham, you find Mary. She's in that bloodline. You can trace it back in Luke, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam, with Matthew and with Luke, the genealogy. And you can see he took on that, which was prophesied, that through the bloodline of Abraham, all the world would be blessed. And that was that Jesus Christ would be born through that bloodline and of the Holy Ghost. So it was of Mary. That was be from that bloodline through Abraham like that, and the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, like one of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He can supply us our needs. He can relate. He can benefit us in that way. Because he did not come down and become like an angel. He came down and became like a man. 100% man, 100% God. And gave us the ultimate sacrifice. In his death, burial, resurrection, in ascension, and now sits on the right hand of the Father. Now, if you will, turn over. There's one verse here I'd like to look at in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we see a very curious one here. It could spur a lot of discussion and curiosity of whether you have encountered this incident in your own life. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Angels unawares. So this is making a reference, New Testament reference, and an awareness that they are still active in the way they were prior to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So we know the way the angels were used in the past. We have the accounts all through the history. And then we also have this clue here that they are used and they interact with mankind today as well. Not as in as spectacular of an incident that you read about in the Old Testament, because we currently have the Holy Ghost working within us. He does the teaching. He gives us the guidance. He gives us the enlightenment of the knowledge of the Word of God. The messages, the constant prayer with Heavenly Father for us, that work is being done by the Holy Ghost. The calling of people in to become one of His by the work of the Holy Ghost. But yet the angels are still ministering spirits. They still have the job of looking out for us and taking care of us in this physical world as well. The guardian angel that we've already studied about and know that each child has. And then this also lets us know that there are times that we could be encountered, maybe even tested to see. And this test would be performed on us by an actual angel that's in the flesh. Can I say definitely in my lifetime I have interacted with an angel that I can say, yes, I know 100% sure that that was an angel now? No, I can't say that. But it'll be awesome come judgment day when the Lord reveals my entire life and he goes back and says, you remember when you encountered so-and-so? That was actually an angel. Or this or that. It'll be fascinating when we see that. But we cannot identify them ourselves. We do not have that ability. But you know you've heard all kinds of incidents in history of how during very traumatic times or catastrophic events that have occurred, there's been humans, or what appear to be humans, arrive on a scene and give some assistance or come and do this or that and help somebody, and then all of a sudden they're gone and you never know where they come from, where they went, or have any other reaction or encounter with them. So it really gets you to thinking, was that one of these angels that he's mentioning right here that came down in ministering spirit and helped us in this physical world? Because they have the ability to be able to take on the image of a person and be able to interact with us in that way. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This means even if you don't know somebody, always, like the first verse here, let brotherly love continue. If we express this brotherly love to everyone all the time, some of the encounters, it might be that an angel has taken on flesh and has given you a test as someone in need that you are interacting with. How are you going to interact with that individual? It may be an angel that is attesting you to see if you actually show and display the love of Jesus Christ toward that angel in the flesh. I can't say yes for sure that I've ever encountered that. I can't say yes for sure that I know of anyone personally that has. The Word of God is true, and it is a clue right here that it may occur, that you could have that interaction. So we should show the love of Jesus Christ to everyone that we encounter, because we never know when it may be a test to see how much we trust and follow the guidelines that are given to us, the opportunities that are given us by Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost in interaction with these angels. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Future tense and past tense referred to there. So we know that that could be occurring or can occur in the future. We know that the angels are going to be very active during the tribulation time, during the millennial period, during the judgment. In the book of Revelation, it is filled with references of angels and the interaction of angels and mankind and the Lord, of course, during this time of the tribulation and so forth. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we see here the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John had an interaction with this angel, speaking to him, leading him, guiding him, taking him on into another realm altogether. And right there by his side through this entire event that he records in the book of Revelation, that he witnessed and prophesied and wrote down these details and so forth. All through here we see how he interacts with this angel. And the word here, angel, of course, is a messenger that was sent to John. Now, if you'll look at chapter 2 in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Of course, now he's going into some detail about the vision that he's seen here that's recorded in chapter 1. But the one I want to point out is where it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is one of those points I made reference to earlier in this lesson. about how the word angel is used to mean a messenger, not necessarily a angelic celestial being. Here it means a messenger, which is actually interpreted a pastor. This is the church leader that they're calling an angel here. Because this is a physical church, an actual address, an actual location that he's being instructed to give these details of the last days to this particular leader of the church of Ephesus. That's why he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. You could reinterpret this when you would read it and say, unto the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So when any time you see the word angel translated into from, or say, in the King James Version, the word translated into the word angel, you need to refer to, well, what is it pertaining to? Is it talking about one of the celestial beings? Is it talking about somebody who's merely a messenger sent from God or sent by God? Or is it someone who is working as a spokesman, which is receiving something from the Lord and then in turn given that message, which would be a pastor? So you must know that when you see the word angel, what is he talking about? Is it an actual celestial being? Or is it, as it is here in this case, an actual person that has the task of a church leader? And he repeats this through all seven of the churches. As we see on down in chapter 2, verse 8, he says it again, and unto the angel of the church of Samaria, write these things. There again, the pastor of that church, because there was, at this time, when John was given this, a church in Samaria that needed this letter sent to them, this information about the last days. Over in 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things. There again, to the church leader. Because in Pergamos, there again, it was a church, and there was a church leader instructed to give this. And in 2:18, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, chapter 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and last, 3:14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen. This is right from the Word of God being given to John to write down and turn around and give to the church leaders who are being identified here as angels, but not celestial beings, messengers of God. That's what this word means in this application. So we must always know that when we're studying. What does it pertain to? So you can do other verses around it and find out. Now let's turn on over to chapter 5, and we see here some angels that are in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, and verse 11, and the eye here is John, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, thousand and thousands of thousands. Apparently, that was the largest number that he knew how to write at that time, instead of millions or billions. So he went with a number that you would have to calculate to see what it even is here. It's not even specific. It's just 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's like, you can't even count how many it was. So we know there's a great vast number of angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. On over in Revelation chapter 7, we can see here in verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now see, these angels would be given tasks to actually interact with the physical world of controlling the wind on the planet during the tribulation time. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on to describe those tribes. So we know that the angels will be given these tasks to be able to control the judgments that are going to befall this planet during the tribulation time. And we'll pick it up here next time and continue this and see how the angels are used further in the book of Revelation here and how they will be interacting with the entire world and the Lord during these last days, the judgments that come upon this planet, and how they'll be given the task of spreading the gospel of the kingdom as well. And it is fascinating to know how many there are and how much they are currently used and how much they're going to be used in the future. So we have to close now. That's about all the time we've got. So let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so interesting when you start digging down in there and finding some of these little details that we may have read over 1,000 times, but when we sit down and we start studying it, it just seems to come to life. Help us to always stay hungry to dig into the scriptures so we can have a full understanding of your word. And then that better equips us to go out and spread your gospel so that others can come in and know you as our Lord and Savior as well. Lead, guide, and direct everything that we always do, that you bring honor and glory to you, as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.